because of the little inconvenience. Someone said to me, well, what do we do before air conditioning? My first response was, I wasn't alive before air conditioning, so not my problem. Right? No, we hung wet towels in the window and then blew fans, right? Is that what we did? Yeah, that's one way. All right, so now we're okay? I think it's plenty loud. Open up to John chapter 10, if you would. And you know, we skipped chapter 9, and I'll tell you why we skipped chapter 9, because I actually preached on chapter 9 a few months ago, talked about the guy who was blind and put mud in his eye, and we did that already. So we will not talk about him, except for just a brief moment. And I kind of want to remind us a little bit about that story at some point today. But I want to tell you a story about a little kid named Jamal. Jamal was about 7 years old, six maybe. He was bugging his mom at the Dollar Tree. And he says, Mom, I want this gun at the Dollar Tree. She said, it's a dollar, Jamal. It ain't going to happen. He said, Mom, you don't understand. I really want this. She said, it's not going to work. It's going to break after 2 minutes. You're going to get it out the door, and it's not going to work. No offense to the Dollar Tree, but none of their stuff works beyond 10 minutes, right? It's really good if it sits on a shelf and it looks pretty, but if you try to use something from the Dollar Tree, it doesn't work. P.S., don't get frozen sausage from the Dollar Tree. Anyways, so Jamal gets it out to the car. It breaks. Jamal's mom said, I told you. He starts crying. He says, Mom, why do you listen to me? I'm just a kid. Do you ever think, what do I have a problem listening to? And I know I have a hard time hearing, but what do you have a difficult time listening to? When God is telling you something, you know, I really wish I were a better listener. I'm not a great listener. I'm a mediocre listener at best. I'm not telling you never to talk to me. What I'm saying to you is I have to look at you in the face, mostly because if I can't see your lips, I can't read your lips, and therefore I can't hear you because I refuse to wear my hearing aids that pick up everything. There's a whole problem with this, and I won't tell you why, but I'll tell you I don't listen very well. I don't hear very well, which means I don't listen very well. My kids will tell you you don't listen. I say, well, family trait. We got that going, right? So I bet there is something that we could do in our lives to help us improve our listening skills. And if you can practice with God's word, listen to God's word. Okay, because here's the thing about God's word. He speaks his word to us all the time. We have access to it. Even in our Palm Pilots, or not Palm Pilots, our iPads and phones, we have access to God's word wherever we're at, 24/7. You know, and I've rolled over in the middle of the night, true confession, roll over in the middle of the night, 2 a.m, and my wife has got her phone out. And the light is like beaming. And I'm thinking, get off Facebook, will you? And she'll be sometimes reading scripture in the middle of the night. What a lousy husband I am, right? So listen, we have scripture in our hands all the time, and we can practice listening to God's word, but we can listen to God's word together here, and we can actually act on it. And so when we studied the 9th chapter of John, we saw that this guy was blind for life, and Jesus came and put mud on his eyes, spit in the dirt, made mud, put it on his eyes, and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And remember, he did that, right? And when he got done, the Pharisees, or the temple priests, kind of attacked him. And they said, what are you doing? And he didn't give them an answer. And so they went to his parents, who got defensive. And finally, they went back to him. And Jesus introduced himself to this guy. He says, look, do you know about the guy who healed you? And he said, no, I don't know anything about him. I was blind. And so Jesus said, it's me. I'm the Savior of the world. And so immediately this guy drops to his knees and starts to worship Jesus. Now, when the temple priest began to ask him about it, he got defensive and said, if you only knew who Jesus was, you could be saved too. And so what they did, like every good temple priest back then, they kicked him out of the temple. Because they didn't like what he was having to say. Now, sometimes we get kind of a warm reception, and sometimes we get a cold reception when we talk about Jesus. And so we have to decide whether or not we're going to believe in Jesus or believe on Jesus, trust in Jesus. And see, we can look on Jesus a lot and we know who he is. He is our Savior. But today we want to look at another aspect of who he is. So Daniel, if you'll just turn this down just a hair, I'm thinking I'm a little loud because I'm going to yell in a minute. I don't want to yell at anybody. So Jesus is a shepherd. Now, shepherd is a good word for us to hear because he knows, a shepherd does for us the same thing he does for the blind man. He takes care of his needs. So a shepherd does this. He knows our deep needs better than we ourselves know our needs. You know, because you ever have somebody look at you and say, oh, you know what you need to do? You need this. And you go, hey, I never thought of that. That's Jesus in his relationship with you. He'll say to you, hey, Dan, you know what you need to do? You need to do this. And I go, well, I would have never thought about that, Jesus. Well, thank you very much. And so we have this conversation. But when we acknowledge that Jesus is our shepherd, we also acknowledge the truth about something. And here's where it starts to hit us right between the eyes. How many of you would acknowledge that Jesus, according to Scripture, is a shepherd? This is a participation sermon. Raise your hand if you believe that Jesus Christ, according to Scripture, is a shepherd. All right. So we know that Jesus Christ is a shepherd. We have almost 100% people saying yes. The other people need to wake up because you would have said yes if you were awake. So 100%. So what does that make you? Sheep. You know anything about sheep? They're stupid animals. I'm not trying to be insulting, but they are stupid animals. They are animals that require to be told to do everything. And so it's just a matter of record. Sheep are not smart. They don't achieve much. They go where they're told. And they're helpless. They have limited intellect. And they're prone to get in danger quite a bit because they just listfully wander around. They're defenseless little sheep. And you know, that's who we're supposed to be, right? So one scholar says that the clearest evidence against the theory of evolution is how would we survive? How are we going to survive? Because sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. And today, I want us to rejoice in that fact that Jesus is that shepherd. So we're going to look at today, we're going to look at six things that kind of describe how Jesus is our shepherd. And the first thing is, the first reason is that Jesus connects with us. All right, he connects to us himself. He put himself in a relationship with us. Look at verse 1. He said, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter into the pen, in the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. You see, there was a place at the opening of town. It was a communal corral where sheep would be kept, and a shepherd would bring their sheep there. The stone wall was likely 10 feet high or so, and he would bring them in. And there was a watchman at the gate, and the shepherd would lead their sheep into the corral for their stay that night. And then the guy, the professional gatekeeper, would stand guard. Okay. And at one opening, that's it. There's just one opening. The sheep go in, the sheep go out, all through the same opening. So this is a picture that Jesus is trying to paint here. So only way to get in is to go through the gatekeeper. The gatekeeper gives permission. And when the night was over, the shepherd would come and call out to his own sheep. And then they would come. So he'd walk up, say, heep, boop, heep, whatever he'd say, call them, you know, and they would come, right? And the truth of that scripture is that false shepherds cannot lead sheep because they don't recognize his voice. We as sheep need to recognize Jesus' voice when we hear it. So a false shepherd cannot follow or cannot lead, right? This was written on a gravestone. It says, as I am now, soon you shall be, so be content to follow me. Someone taped a note on after that. It said, to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. And I want us to see that to follow somebody, right? To follow somebody, we have to have faith in the fact that they're going where we want to go. One of the weirdest things, I did it to Jim this morning. I said, hey, Jim, come here. Jim went, okay. It's very difficult to follow without confidence if you don't know or trust somebody. I'm not saying Jim doesn't trust me, but he did follow. Now, at some point, there's a story where Jesus goes in and he says, look, sheep, come on out. We're going to go now. And they all get up and they go. And the false shepherd will come in. They're thieves. They want to rob you. They want to steal from you. They want to take your life. In order to get the sheep, they don't go through the gate. They have to go through the back. They have to break in to steal the sheep. And so there are a lot of false shepherds today in today's world. And they don't go through Jesus. They teach something different. I was listening to the gospel sing last night on 93.9. Anybody ever listen to that? Okay, so I'm old, and I listened. And one of the songs was, oh, it won't be old Buddha who's sitting on the throne. It won't be Hare Krishna who calls his children home. And it won't be old, da da. Anyways, the whole thing was, it's kind of a cute little song. But basically what it means is there's one person that's going to play that tune, and I'm going to go when he plays it. And so there are a lot of false leaders today, false shepherds today. And they paint these rosy pictures of greener pastures. And what they will do is basically shear you and lead you bald. Because that's what false shepherds do. They care nothing for sheep. They want what they can get out of you. And so be careful. Those guys who come knocking at your door, those TV evangelists that promise you all kinds of things for a vial of water and a piece of terry cloth, whatever. Listen, they're asking for money, and they don't have a relationship with you. If you were to meet Peter Popoff on the street and say, hey, Pete, did you get my check? He's not going to know who you are. He doesn't have a relationship with you. Used to say when I was a little more of a smart aleck as a younger youth minister, people would say, well, I give my tithe to Kenneth Copeland because Kenneth Copeland is my pastor. I said, oh, so when you're sick in the hospital, call Kenneth Copeland. Well, that's not what I meant. Listen, those guys want you to give. Now, listen, I'm not saying you shouldn't give to other ministries. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, that's not your church. That's not your shepherd. Your shepherd is where you're plugged in, right? And the true shepherd is not really me, it's Jesus. So, there are false shepherds. Because a true shepherd, right? So we know a true shepherd relates to his sheep. There's a relationship that goes on. You see, the role of shepherd is highly personal. The shepherd knows each individual and every sheep. He knows them. And he has a name for each one of them. This is why it drives me crazy when we get 4 Dans, 2 Toms, 16 Vickies, and 8 Susans in a church. Because it makes it harder for me to remember names. Because I want to know everybody by name. Right? And so it's very difficult. But listen, Jesus calls us by name. You just listen to his still small voice. You'll hear it. And so when he calls you, you'll get up and you'll go. So the second reason is that Jesus completes. He completes us. He makes us whole. In verse 7, he says, therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth that I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved, and he will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Now he's gone from being the shepherd. He says, I'm the shepherd. Now he says, I'm the gate. So why is he saying this? Okay, he's saying this because people were being invited to leave the fold of the Jewish beliefs, right? They were looking at this and they were asking Jewish leaders to enter the flock. And like the former blind man, they have to change their idea of who Jesus is. You can't think that Jesus is just another guy. You have to believe that Jesus is God. And if he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, then he is those things. Because that's what we have faith in. And there's good news. When a sheep hears their voice of the shepherd, they go because they feel safe. If you hear Jesus' voice, you will find that Jesus will provide for your needs. He will provide for your needs. The true shepherd meets the needs of his sheep. We are led to a place where we can pasture. We're led to a place where we can eat. We're led to a place, that's pasturing. We're led to a place where we can drink. We're led to all those things we need. True freedom is ours. And you're meant to have a free life. You are meant to have choices. And God gives you those choices. God takes you to a place where you get to choose. That's called sanctification. We're taken care of. We're sanctified in Christ, right? It's a life that's full, abundant, and complete. The third reason is that Jesus covers. He protects his sheep. He's a cover for them. He goes beyond the call of duty as a shepherd. And he says right here, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. You see, as the good shepherd, it means that Jesus is the best shepherd there can be. What does it mean to be a good shepherd? Good is one of those intrinsic value kind of words, right? And I don't know how to explain good. There's a lot of people who say, well, you look at a kid and you say, oh, all kids are good. No, they're not. Have you met my children? They're not all good. So I got to come up with another illustration. Chocolate ice cream. Do you like chocolate ice cream? Anybody love chocolate ice cream? Okay. Chocolate ice cream, when you eat the top layer, and you get to the second layer. What's in the second layer? Chocolate ice cream. Is it good? Yes, it's just as good as the first layer. The second layer, the third layer, the fourth. It's all good. It's consistent all the way through. Good ice cream is. Right. Just ask my dad. He sits down with a half a gallon. And all week long, he'd be getting it. And every layer is just as good as the one before it. And that's the kind of goodness Jesus is. Now, go home and tell your friends and family, my pastor compared Jesus to chocolate ice cream. He's so cool. No, I just want to know, I want you to know how good God is. So if you don't like chocolate ice cream, think of something else. But it's good all the way through. He is above all things. He is better than all things. He has no comparison. He is the standard to which shepherds ought to be compared. Right? In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, do we have that verse? Here it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You see, Jesus was a different kind of shepherd for the audience that he was talking to. He cared about them. Right? A shepherd would lay down their life for their sheep. And he said it again, the hired hand is going to boogie as soon as there's danger. They don't pay me enough to do this. I'm out of here. Right? But a shepherd doesn't do that. A true shepherd stayed. And a shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd died for the sheep. Right? He was actually the substitute for the sheep. He stands in the way of death. And he says, you know what? Kill me instead. I know my sheep deserve hell. And my sheep deserve to die, because it says the wages of sin, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And I know that my sheep deserve death. This is what Jesus is saying. And we're talking about you being the sheep, me being the sheep. He says, I know Dan deserves death, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to die for him so he doesn't have to spend an eternity in hell. That is what a shepherd does. He sacrifices himself for the good of flock. But then there's the other side of that coin. There are people who are in this thing only for themselves. And they're in this religious thing because it strokes their ego. They're in church because it makes them feel better. It's a social club, you know. And I always get scared when we get into this danger zone of having so many fellowships that we don't have any worship. And there's a balance, you know. I don't want to be a social club, right? I want to be a fellowshipping, worshiping body of believers. And so we'll fellowship, we'll worship, and we'll have discipleship, you know, and then we'll lead others. And I think that's what we need to be. But these people that were the Jewish leaders, and they were acting like they cared, when it came right down to it, they wouldn't have laid down their life for the sheep. They wouldn't have done it. It wasn't going to happen. And then, what do? They went as far as to turn the temple, what did Jesus call it, into a den of thieves. They were money changing in the temple, right? And the ramifications of that story in itself are scary. But the thing was, the people who were selling things were not just selling them to break even. They were selling to make a profit, and they were cheating each other, and they were tipping the scales. They were doing those things. So all of a sudden, what could have been just another thing, an exchange, turned into something sinful. And God says, you're not going to sin in the house of God. Whether it was money or sensuality or crude and lascivious behavior, all that stuff, you're not going to do it in my house. As a dad, I have the right to say, not in my house, we're not doing that. No. Jesus, you think he has every right to say what we can and cannot do in the house? Yeah, I think he does. So that's what he's saying. He says, you turn my temple into a den of thieves. And then on top of that, they decided they're going to plot to kill the shepherd. They're going to figure out how to kill Jesus without looking guilty. That's what they did. They took him before a false court to make them make the court decide to kill Jesus, and then they didn't do it, and so then they had the people decide, and the people, because they're, you know, they flip flop all the time, people decided to go ahead and hang Jesus, the very same people who were rejoicing with him a week earlier. And it wouldn't happen until Jesus decides it's time to go. They can't rush God. And I want you to see in your life, no matter how hard we try to push God into a decision, it's going to happen when God tells us to do it. The fourth reason is that Jesus combines into one. Now, let's look at the verse. It says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Look down at Ephesians with me. If you want to turn there, you can. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, therefore, remember that the formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcised, that done in the body of church, in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you once were far away and have been brought through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, and has made us two one, and has destroyed the barrier dividing the wall of hostility, by abolishing this in the flesh, the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And is in this body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we were both have access to the Father by one Spirit. You see, there were Jewish people and there were people that were not Jewish, and they were going to be made one flock. They were going to take all these people and put them together. All those who believe, the people of God, would become together as one body. They're all brought together in the unity and the purpose of loving God and obedience to God. And the only person who can do that is Jesus. You see, every time I've ever been a part of a multi-church event in my ministry, every time, it is so rare of an occasion that it all works out so everybody leaves loving each other and thinking we're all great. We go there and we say, this is what we're going to, as a Baptist, so we're not going to take part in the dancy-dancy part. We're going to let them do the dancy-dancy part. We're going to go eat our chicken. Because that's what we do. And we kind of, we have divisions among the body of Christ. And so what is the result of that? Okay, so this is 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, they had a few divisions. Today, we have hundreds of divisions of believers. Churches say, well, we all worship the same God, so we're all just going to get, can't we all just get along? And I will say to you that the danger in that is forgetting the truth. We have to wrap our minds around truth. If we can gather around the truth, that's what we can gather around. Those peripheral issues are peripheral issues. Whether your sanctuary goes faces east, west, south, north, it doesn't matter. Whether you sing out of the red hymnal or a blue hymnal, it doesn't matter. Whether your pastor wears a suit and a tie or shorts and flip-flops, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to wear shorts and flip-flops, FYI. But if I did, it wouldn't matter. I'm not any less a person of Christ. And you're not any less a person of Christ because you go to the First Presbyterian Baptist Pentecostal Church down the way. Listen, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then we are worshiping together. And you may do it in a different place, but when it all comes down to it, he's going to toot, I'm going to scoot, and we're going to be neighbors. Right? Now, the problem is, if you don't have a relationship with God, the tootage means you get to go somewhere else. You get to stay here for a little while longer. So, we have to realize that we serve one shepherd, and it's God. He brought these people together, one body. The unity in our response and our love and obedience is Jesus. What would Jesus do is a universal slogan. People know who Jesus is. And I've had conversations with people who will tell me that, no, Jesus is not this or Jesus is not this. And listen, when I see the Bible and it says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's what I hang my hat on. Because that's what Scripture says, right? And it's Jesus that'll bring us together. You can't get brought together with somebody who's not Jesus. It doesn't work that way. The fifth reason is that Jesus controls, right? Read a story about a pitcher who was on the mound, pitching a baseball game, and he was having a hard time. And so catcher takes his mask off and walks out to the mound to have a little, what do they have, a conference, conversation, whatever. And he said, I figured out your problem. He said, you always seem to lose control at the same point of the game. And the pitcher said, well, when is that? Right after the national anthem. Right after the national anthem. The beginning of the game. You can't hear me? Hello? Is this thing on? Oh, my word. I paid for that one, too. Man. Listen, the problem is not ever Jesus. The problem is us. We have to render control to Jesus. The whole point of that story was, listen, you lose control of the game right away. You never had control of the game. That's my point with Jesus. You don't have control over Jesus. Jesus is supposed to have control over you. And until we understand that, we'll never get to play the game right. We'll never get this thing called Christianity right. And the issue of control is fixed here. Look at verse 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The true shepherd volunteers to sacrifice himself. When Jesus goes to the cross, it looks like an execution to the untrained spiritual eye. It looks like they executed him. But it's not, because Jesus going to the cross was a purposeful act. He did it. He chose to die. He could have prevented it. He could have stepped off the cross. He could have resisted, and he doesn't. He doesn't just throw his body up there for the curse of sin. He gives it to them. He felt the pain. He felt all the hate. He felt every excruciating part of the agony that sin upon the world on his body would put on him. There was no detachment, and it was every living soul. If you've ever been to somebody who talks a lot, a counselor, yeah. If you ever go to a counselor, you know how many problems they lay on their back? They take on all these problems. And I wonder, well, who do you talk to? Because you got all this weight on your shoulders. Can you imagine Jesus Christ with the weight of the world's sin on his shoulders? How can he handle that kind of pressure? He is God. He was totally involved. Look at this verse in John chapter 19, verse 30. Here's what it says. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. I don't want you to miss this point. Jesus proclaimed it was finished. He said it was finished. Nobody that put him up there decided when it was over. He decided. And he gave up his spirit as an act of total involvement. The total involvement, even to the point of death on the cross. Totally involved. Number six. The sixth reason that Jesus comes is because he comes between us, right? At these words, verse 19, the Jews were divided. Many of them said, "He is a demon-possessed, raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So as we come to the final scene of this passage, we recognize that a door does two things. A door lets people in, but a door also keeps people out. There's a dividing line. There's a point when the door became true. Jesus Christ decides, you come in or you don't come in. You have to be the right. You have to say the right. You have to believe the right in order to get and be accepted into this. You have to accept who he is. He's the way in. And those who do not accept him as Savior do not get to go enter the door. They don't get to go through the gate. They have to accept Jesus Christ. Remember, it's not what you know, it's who you know. You have to know Jesus. You can know all about Jesus. You can know all about heaven. You can know all about Scripture. You can know all about church and how churches do this and how churches do that. You can serve in the board as a deacon, as an elder. You can serve as a teacher. You can serve all this. You can know all this information. But if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the door is shut and you're outside. End of story. And here's the thing. He knows about every failure that I've had. He still let me in. He knows about all the past. He knows about all the present and all the future that I'm going to do. He knows about all those things. And he knows I'm going to fail. And he knows I'm kind of weird. He knows I have idiosyncrasies. He knows that I'm a little OCD. Right? Which is bad because they're not in alphabetical order. It should be CDO. But he knows all that. He knows all these little things, and he still loves me. And I hope I recognize his voice. Do you recognize his voice? Do you recognize when God is talking? One of the things that I'm learning as I get older, the more voices in a room, the harder it is to focus on the one that I want to hear. So you've got to get all these other voices out of your head, right? There's lots of voices telling you how bad you are, telling you how good you are. There's the Tony Robbins. There's the, all those other guys that tell you how great you are. And then you have all the guys that say you're a loser. You need to lose weight. You need to get your hair plugs put in so you look better. You need to, you gain some weight, work out, get some. All these voices you have coming at you. But the voice you're supposed to be listening for is Jesus, the shepherd. Listen for his voice. And his voice is never going to tell you to do something that's not scriptural. And so when somebody says to me, I just haven't felt convicted by that yet, you're not listening to God. How can you continue to do something that's wrong when you know it's wrong, but God hasn't told you yet? Just by recognizing the fact that you know it's wrong, God's told you it's wrong. You're not 3 years old anymore. If you want to be his, you have to listen to his voice. He desires to have a relationship with us. He wants to call us by name. And you want to rest with him. He gives us a complete life that's full and satisfying. He wants all that for us. Listen, I know that some of us boohoo about the bad thing that we're in the middle of. Oh, I got this going on. I was complaining last week because I had to work on things that doesn't, I work on things that aren't church related. I mean, they're church related, but I got to, fix stuff. I don't want to fix stuff. I want to study God's word. I want to do that kind of stuff. And I get kind of whiny about it. But listen, God said to me last week, is this about you or is it about me? Yeah, I get whiny, because I'm human, but the reality is that God is my shepherd as he is yours. So if you can be peaceful amidst the storm, so can I. And why are we peaceful? Because we know that God is a shepherd who cares for us. Not only does he care for us, he died for us. And because of those things, we know that we have a God who is watching out for us today and tomorrow. And even yesterday when we thought he wasn't really paying attention, he was paying attention. Would you join me in prayer? And then we're gonna close in a song. But when we get to that song part, we're going to just let you sing along. And if you want to come up and pray, you can. If you need some pastoral guidance, I can try to help you with something. If you need to know how to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is your time to do that too. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We ask that you would just be with us during this invitation time. Help us to focus our attention on you wholeheartedly. Father, we love you for being our shepherd. We pray this morning that we would just fill the role as sheep and follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.